How's everybody doing tonight? I've been asked to speak on, is the Bible a divine revelation? And as was read before, to answer three questions. What is the purpose of life? A quick Google search of books on the topic gave me over 680 books, magazines, and articles that I could read or buy on the topic of the meaning of life. The Bible does not show up in the first 100 listed. But to be fair, the meaning of life or the purpose of life is never said in the Bible. Those exact words. Here is what the New World Encyclopedia says. The question of the meaning of life is perhaps the most fundamentally why in human existence. It relates to the purpose, use, value, and reasons for individual existence and that of the universe. This question has resulted in a wide range of competing answers and explanations from scientists to philosophers and religious explanations to explorations in literature, end quote. So they're saying there's three different ways of looking at this question, scientifically, physiologically, and philosophically, and religion. And even within those groups, there are many different ideas as there are people to ask. So how do we know who's right? I'm not a gambling person. I don't want to just guess and hope that I'm doing what's right. I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. How can I know that I'm doing what's right? I'm going to need some proof that I'm backing the right side. So hopefully I'll be able to give you that today. Is the grave the final end, or is there a path which will lead to a nobler destiny? Science has cryopreservation, as science's main focus is on keeping man alive, making us live longer. The religious world has many other theories, from reincarnation to a life in a spirit world to heaven and hell and everything else in between. Again, there are so many different views. How can we be certain that we are following and doing the right thing? And if there is such a path, how can it be found? For each one of these questions, we could spend a lifetime researching and still never finding the answers. So how am I going to answer these three questions in the next few minutes? Well, let me start with the third question. Let's assume that there is something to this life. There is a purpose for us to be here on this earth, in this solar system. And it didn't just happen by accident, that there is a plan. If there is a plan, what is this plan? So many people have so many different ideas of what they think or feel that sometimes they can't stop and take a step back and just listen to what's being said, analyze it, and then move forward. We are too quick to say something back when we should be listening to what is being said. So I ask that you just listen. And at the end of the talk, if you have any questions, I would be happy to talk and try and answer them afterwards. The Bible is an old book that many say is very outdated. Even many religions that are founded on the Bible no longer use it for their teachings or require their followers to read it and to study it. Why would this be? I would suggest you can't teach what you want if you're using somebody else's book. So they want to teach what they want. They don't want to teach what the Bible says. So what does the Bible teach? What is the one verse that gives us an insight on what is wanted from mankind. Ecclesiastes 12:13, we read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Who is God that we should fear him? You must establish some authority over someone in order for them to fear you. Parents have the fear of their children. This is done by loving them and caring for them, being consistent when they need correction. We're not talking about a fear that when a parent pulls in the driveway that they're going to be getting smacked around for maybe no reason, but a loving fear that if they don't do what's expected, they understand that there is consequences. All is done in love to help the child grow. This is something that is not being taught as much today to children, as parents are being more of a friend. I have students graduating from high school expecting to go to the parents' basement and play video games for the next few years. A parent that loves their child will not let this happen because it is not teaching the child what love is. Taking advantage of your parents is not showing them love. They are not growing and improving themselves. So the loving parent should have showed the child that there are consequences for their actions and helped them see how to be productive members of society. God, like a father, is teaching us, if we will listen, how to be productive members in the society if we choose. So how is God going to get man to fear him? Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my son and concerning the works of my hands command ye me. Here God puts a challenge. Ask me what is going to happen. If he can tell the future, then it is not a book written by man, but it is a book written by a higher power and somebody that we should fear. So God wants to be feared, and he puts the challenge out to us. Now, anybody can make predictions. Why should the Bible be any different than any other book that makes predictions of the future? It's one thing to get things right every so often, but it's another thing to be correct all the time. One time I was talking with somebody and they asked me if I believed in the Bible. After I replied yes, he asked me if I believed in Bible prophecy. I told him it's because of Bible prophecy that I believe in the Bible. Let's take a look at a few of the Bible prophecy that God has made and how they've worked out. He said to Hezekiah, Babylon would rise in power and overthrow Judah in Isaiah 39, starting in verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Skip down to verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the words of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the day come that all that are in thine house and that which thy father have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Babylon was a nation, but it was not one that the king of Judah felt threatened by. Isaiah tells Hezekiah that Judah would be destroyed by this very nation, Babylon. Judah would not be dissolved into Babylon, but Babylon would be destroyed and Israel would come back and rebuild their homeland again. You see this in Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And the whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and those nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. It shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will push the king of Babylon, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for mine iniquity, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual or endless desolation. To wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the king thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Jeremiah also told them that Judah would be taken to Babylon after being destroyed, but told them that God would bring Israel back after 70 years of serving Babylon. Isaiah also gives us a prophecy of Babylon after their destruction. Isaiah 13, verse 19. Behold, Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tents there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But these are all things that happened thousands of years ago. Is there anything, any Bible prophecy that has happened in recent history? Saddam Hussein had a plan to build Babylon. He tried to rebuild it and was able to, as the prophet Isaiah prophesied. He was stopped from his plan of rebuilding Babylon in 2003. Here is a quote and a picture to show us what it would be like if we were to travel there today. And I quote, if you take a trip to Babylon today, located 55 miles south of Baghdad, you will see a tacky recreation built by Saddam Hussein in the 1970s that was partially destroyed by decades of war. It's a sad ending to such a fabled city. So if we look at this timeline of Babylon, they were a nation that was not seen as a threat by Judah. Babylon overthrew the Assyrian army and established themselves as a dominant empire. And they overtook Judah in 610 because of Judah's unwillingness to listen to the rulers of Babylon. They were completely destroyed and carried away to Babylon in 586. Babylon was overthrown by the Medo-Persian rulers in 539, and the Jews were set free to rebuild Israel, giving just over 70 years of service to Babylon, just as was prophesied. Saddam came to power in 1979, putting his plans to rebuild Babylon into action. The United States in 2003 invaded Iraq, stopping his plan to rebuild Babylon. And today, it is still uninhabited, as it is now an archaeological site, just as was prophesied. So you might be thinking, okay, the Bible got it right about Babylon, but what about after Babylon? Well, the king of Babylon also thought the same thing. He was thinking, what happens to my kingdom of Babylon after me? If you would have read the Jewish scrolls that are now parts of the Bible, he would have known that Babylon was going to be destroyed 70 years after taking over Judah. He would have known that how they would have done it and who would have done it. But being the king of the then known world, he did not need to read Jewish scrolls. He had all the scrolls from the people that were much more educated on many different areas than some prophets from Israel. Let's take a look at what the prophet said in Isaiah 44, verse 28. That saith Osiris, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasures, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and into the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden and subdued nations before him, and I will loose the loins of the kings and open before him the two leaved gates and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked place straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the brass and the bars of iron. It was prophesied that a man named Cyrus would overthrow the city of Babylon, and this would be done because the gates were not shut. Babylon was surrounded by Cyrus's army, but they didn't fear because they had their city and it was so secure. The problem was that Cyrus diverted the river that ran through the city, and the guards didn't shut the lower gates of the river on that night. So Cyrus was able to march the army right up the dry riverbed, and once the river was diverted, there was nothing stopping him from going directly into the city and capturing it. So we see Babylon here choosing to listen to the wisdom of his day over God, having no fear of the destruction foretold by God, trusting in his great works and the security of his city. Although it was a great city, it was not greater than God's prophecy. It is still known today as one of the seven wonders of the world because of its greatness. Yet it was completely destroyed as foretold by the prophet. God even gave him a dream to show him that his kingdom, Babylon, would not remain on top for long. Read this in Daniel 2, verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath gathered, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, and shall bear rule over all the earth. Four kingdoms shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron breaketh all things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So we see, if we look at history, the gold represented Babylon, silver Persia, brass Greece, and iron Rome. And simply look at the history books and see that it fits perfectly into what the Bible said would come to pass. But if we go a couple of chapters later, Daniel gets into a little bit more detail. Maybe you think, well, these are kind of general. It's easy to make general predictions. But in these chapters, he gets into more details, showing that it was not a lucky guess, but it is God working in the kingdoms of men. Daniel 7, we start in verse 4. The first was like a lion, it had eagle's wings in it, and it beheld till the wings thereof were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given it. Nineveh, a powerful capital of Assyria, was beaten by Babylon. Babylon became the great political power. Babylon took the symbol of the lion from Nineveh. The gates of Nineveh are pictured here that are in the British Museum, and removed the wings and had it stand. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like unto a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. Most of us know it as the Persian Empire in history. There are two ways to remember what this symbol of the bear is. We are told that the bear was raised up on one side. The Medo-Persian Empire became the Persian Empire. So the one side, the Persian, became stronger than the other, and it became the Persian. The second is the symbol of the bear. A bear is not going to sneak around and trying to surprise his enemy. Think of how a bear fights if you've ever seen it. They come right at the opponent. They stand up full of strength, and they plan to simply overpower their opponent. The Persian Empire fought with the same tactics as a bear. They had an elite fighting force, something like our Navy SEALs or our Green Berets. But they were called the 10,000 immortals, and they were used in war. And when one of them would die, another would be right there ready to step in. So they were always fighting with a unit of 10,000 men. They, like the bear, would not back down for anything. Because of this, they ruled the land around them, becoming the most powerful kingdom. We have a quote here. Cyrus had created one of the largest empires in the ancient world had ever seen and was able to boast, per the Cyrus cylinder, which I have pictured here, "I am Cyrus, king of the universe." So we see, again, just how the Bible said that he would devour much flesh. This was done by taking over all the other nations and creating an empire. In verse 6, "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given unto it." Have we ever seen how a house cat hunts or plays with a toy? They are not like a bear. They don't come up right in front of it, showing their size. They do exactly the opposite. They crouch down, they hide, waiting for the right chance to pounce at the right moment. They use the art of surprise, agility, and speed to overcome their enemy, even if at times the prey might be two times their size. Just as the animal given here, so did Alexander the Great. We see his battle plan laid out here, how his ability to move his smaller, more agility army and expose the weakness to the Persian army. And he was able to slice through the middle, defeating the Persian army and becoming the ruler of the new Greek world empire. Although he was able to win all these battles at a young age, he was not able to enjoy it for long, as he died and his kingdom was split between his four generals. Just as Daniel 7 said, the leopard having four heads, they would fight for power over the years until Rome was able to defeat the Greek military and take them over. "And after that, I saw a night vision, and behold, four beasts, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces. It stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Iron spoken of before Nebuchadnezzar's image was of Rome. We know the Roman Empire had many different dynasties, and they ruled the world for a long time until they crumbled, not defeated like many nations, like the nations before them." "And I considered the horn, and behold, there came up one among them, a little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the root. And behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Even though Rome does not have military power it once had, it still has a lot of political power. And when the Rome speaks, nations listen. Who are we going to listen to? We could spend the whole talk on each one of the symbols, going into much more detail about each nation. I simply want to give you a quick overview of just a few of the Bible prophecies that have been fulfilled. So you can see that we should fear and read and understand what is in the Bible. So I hope I've done enough to show you that the Bible has not been a lucky guess a few times, but rather the Word of God is something that we should fear. Now, the second question, is the grave the final end, or is there a path which will lead to a nobler destiny? Matthew 4:23, we read, "And Jesus went in about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Then he called, in Luke 9, we'll read, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over the devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So what is the message that was taught by Jesus and his disciples? To preach the kingdom, and the kingdom would be on this earth. We know the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven going is what most of the churches are teaching, not a kingdom on earth like what Jesus taught and told his disciples to teach. The churches teach you have a mortal soul that goes to heaven when you die, even though the Bible never once says immortal soul. The immortal soul and heaven going are not what the Bible teaches. This is what Daniel said would come from Rome, a mouth speaking great things. These great things are the dogmas which have corrupted most Christian religions. One of these dogmas is that is not in the Bible, but believed above the Bible is the Nicene Creed, affirmed by the current Pope. Pope Francis said, and I quote, Nicene Creed is a binding expression of faith, not only for Catholics and Lutherans, but also for our Orthodox brothers and sisters and many others, end quote. I will not go any further on in this direction, as tomorrow's talk will be on Christianity in the breach of Christ's commandments. But I do want to have you leave here with the feeling that you do need to read your Bible and understand what it says. Don't just listen to what others are telling you, because you don't know if it's what they're saying or what the Bible says. You must confirm everything that you hear and believe through the Bible to make sure your beliefs are what are in the Bible, so you can fear and serve God in the way that he wants us to, not just doing what someone says that God wants us to do. The Bible talks about a kingdom on earth. It doesn't talk about heaven going. This may not be something that you're used to hearing, so you might not be hearing what I'm saying, so I'll repeat it. The Bible talks about a kingdom on earth and does not talk about going to heaven. You are probably thinking, if that's true, what happens when we die? Does the Bible say anything about that? Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Is this what we're hearing from the religions around the world? No, they say when a person is better in a better place now after they have died, they're with others, their friends and family. How does this fit with the verse we read in Ecclesiastes? Or how does it fit with the verse in Matthew 22, verse 31? But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read what that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. These verses do not fit with the belief that you go to heaven when you die. It's exactly the opposite. They say that you are closer to God when you die, the churches say, and the Bible says that God is not the God of the dead. So who do we follow? An old book that has predicted the outcome of the nations of the world? Or do we just ignore that and do what we want to or what we feel is right? Not only was the gospel message about the kingdom, but throughout the whole Bible, it talks about the kingdom with its land on this earth and a king that will rule justly. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, we read, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, He shall build an house for thy name, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So we see that there will be a real king reigning. The king, Christ, is the son of David and the son of God. Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints and the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. We see here that the kingdom will have power over everything under the heavens or the whole earth. There will be rulers, the saints. We could be part of this kingdom. If we are willing to learn what God requires of us, as laid out in the Bible, and this kingdom will be established as an everlasting kingdom on this earth if we serve and obey him. Another one, Micah 4, verse 1, we read, but in the last days it shall come to pass that a mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Again, we see that the kingdom that is being talked about is not a world where everybody lives doing their own thing. There are laws, territories, and people. Laws, the people in the kingdom are not just going to do what they want. They are going to have to obey the laws and live under them and be judged by them. The territory or the land that the people in Christ's kingdom will be living is a land on this earth. We are not going to some mystical place in the sky. The promised kingdom will come to earth, and Christ will rule on earth. And the people, when Christ does return, he will give the people an option to live and follow his laws. There will be some that will listen, but there will be others that refuse. Christ will let the ones that listen live and serve in his kingdom. Those that choose not to listen will be overthrown. This is the same land that was promised to Abraham in Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth thereof of it, for I will give it to thee. Abraham has not yet been given this land, but he will receive it, not a reward in heaven, but the very land that he walked through. He will receive this land promised him. He will be raised from the dead and given the land in a kingdom at Christ's return. So in answer to our second question, no, the grave is not the end. There will be a resurrection and a judgment. The judgment will be on how we lived our lives, either in service to God or in service to ourselves. If we live in service to God, learning what he wants from us and doing what he has commanded, we will be blessed with a more immortal life in this kingdom. So I hope you can see that there is something after the grave, a resurrection. to a kingdom that has been talked about throughout the entire Bible, all the way back to the first book of the Bible through to the last book. This is the same message taught by Christ and what he told his disciples to preach. Is this what we believe? If what the churches teach us about what happens when we die is not what the Bible says, how can we trust them when they tell us that God loves us for who we are? Or does the Bible say we are going to have to answer for our life choices? Matthew 3:7, we read, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned ye to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire." Christ clearly tells the leaders of Israel that there was a wrath coming on them. Why was a wrath coming on the seed of Abraham from a loving Christ? As we've just read, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Christ was not simply coming to help everybody, but to help them know what was right and to lead them to his kingdom that will be established on earth. It's not a given. Like the tree is valued from its fruit, we too will be judged by our works. If we just do what we want, then we will be like a wild tree that produces wild fruit and may not be pleasing to eat. But if we learn from the Bible teachings and we can be shapen by it, we are like a tree that is pruned and will produce more fruit that is better tasting, because more of the nourishment will go to the fruit, unlike the unattended tree. John 6, we read, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be altogether taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, come unto me." Will we learn from the Bible, or will we decide that we know better? Luke 21, verse 26, "Men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming to on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Does this not sound like today? The many fears, fear of corruption in the government, pollution, not having enough money, people that you love getting sick, dying, catching different diseases from the pandemic, extinction of animals, the climate change. Can we watch any news station that will not touch on one of these things and warn us that they are coming? Can we look to social media for an answer, or will they simply ramp up our fears and make us more afraid? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, we read, "And for this cause, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." We are told a lot of different things to believe. Do we want to hear what makes us feel good, or do we want to hear the truth? Hopefully, you are now starting to understand that reading the Bible is where we need to start. And constant study of the Bible is what we need to continue to do. Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous for him. Again, it's not what I want or what you want. God has given us the Bible. He tells us how we should live and how we should act. Do we want to know what this is? Are we going to put in the time to know what this is? And it's not only the Old Testament that talks about judgment. Christ also talked about judgment and not accepting everybody. In Matthew 7, verse 13, enter in at the straight gate and the wide gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because the straight gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are only a few that find it. Not everybody will be saved. Again, we see in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Again, Christ says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. God has a way. The question is, do we want to know it? So the final question, what is the purpose of life? Are you going to follow your hearts, your feelings, coexist with everyone in the world, live a life that takes advantage of all this world has to offer? We can also follow the feel-good religion and all that they tell us, put our trust in science that they will be able to make us live longer on this earth. Or we can learn from the source, the Bible that has prophesied the future things that we see as history now and others that will come to pass. We have a chance to be part of God's plan that has been prophesied, but not yet fulfilled. God's kingdom on this earth, ruled by Christ for eternity. The final question is not an answer that I can give you. You will have to do that for yourselves. What is the purpose of your life? What can you help you to be found worthy at the judgment seat and blessed with a place in Christ's kingdom on this earth? Again, I ask, what is the purpose of your life?